Good morning, Church. Do you want to be? But I have to look at the camera. This is kind of weird. This is God's the same first time doing this, so we'll get through this.
By the grace of God.
Yes. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I don't think anyone out there today would disagree with me about the truth of the following two statements. The first one is, relationships are meaningful. When I ponder my life, nothing holds a candle to the gift of being married to Debbie for over 34 years, the joys of being a father to three wonderful girls. It's the faces of our loved ones and our memories together that make life worth living. Now, this second statement is also true. Relationships are hard. When I consider all the difficulties of life, it's been damaged relationships that have caused me the greatest pain and suffering. Relationships are meaningful. Relationships are hard. Both of these statements are true. And though I cannot see any of you, I'm pretty sure most of you are shaking your heads with an affirming yes. This week, I was doing some research on relationships, in particular during the COVID-19 pandemic, and I found this quote on Forbes' website. Relationships across the U.S. are facing unprecedented stress amid the COVID-19 pandemic. Anxiety, fear, and the inescapable close quarters of mandated social distancing or shelter-in-place ordinances are bringing new challenges, especially to those relationships who are already on rickety bridges. Love is 24/7, but usually our days together are not. I really like that last line, love is 24/7, but usually our days together are not. Our cramped quarters are bringing out the best and the worst in all of us. Relationships are meaningful, but they are also hard. Relationships are the best part of life, but they also take a lot of work. About five weeks ago, it just seems like 5 months, our daughter Felicia was told she had to leave the campus of Florida International University and that all classes would be held online for the rest of the semester. A week later, she got notice that she had to empty out her dorm room in a matter of 2 days. That's going to be another story for another day, but we did get that done. Now, Debbie and I were just getting used to the empty nest thing. I mean, we waited our whole life for this, basically. We were finally back together with each other instead of me for the previous year coming down every weekend or every other weekend. I was now living there, so that was a good thing. Now Felicia, along with her dog Georgie, are back in the mix. Now most of you probably know what it was like to have a 19-year-old living at home with you. And you know what? I'll just leave it at that and we'll just move along. Love is 24/7, but usually our days together are not. Relationships are meaningful, but they're also hard. But why are they hard? Now that's an easy answer. The low-hanging fruit, if you will, is that people are messed up, and that's true. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor. We were talking one day during a break in an Emmaus training session. He said, "Peter, I've been a pastor for over 30 years in a couple of different churches, and I've done about everything you can do in a church. Here's the problem with the church," and he said, "you write this down, it's people. Get rid of the people and church is great. The problem with education, with government, the law, sports, the supermarket, that never-ending drive-through line of Chick-fil-A, and our families, you got it, people." Now we can spend the rest of this time focused on how we can manage the difficult people in our relationship world, or maybe better yet, how to fix the difficult people in our world. But I think we'd be missing the mark. Here's what we know, and what the Bible affirms from the Old and the New Testament, from the table of contents to the maps, from cover to cover. I cannot be responsible for or control another person. I'm going to say that again. I cannot be responsible for or control another person. I can only be responsible and control myself. I can only be responsible and control myself. Now let's take this a little bit further. If I'm honest with myself, my biggest relational problem is not someone else. It's not Debbie. It's not our kids. It's not my friends. My biggest relational problem is, well, you've guessed it, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I'm going to prove that to you. I have an iPhone, like most people do, and it has 64 gig of memory. So that means it can hold a lot of stuff. While preparing this message, I found I had 3,304 pictures on the phone. That's only about half the memory, so I'm still pretty good. I would say maybe half of these pictures are from the traveling that I did last year, England, Israel. But the Apple software also breaks down pictures into different categories, such as people and selfies. When I look at these two categories, though, guess who has the most pictures? Me. Now, don't ask about the quality of the pictures, because, as my kids put it, I'm still in training mode on how to do a selfie. But the point here is that most of these pictures are either just of me or me with someone else. It's just like the old children's choir song said, "I've got an eye problem, a me, myself, and I problem." It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now don't judge me, because you're all probably as responsible as I am. We're probably all in the same boat. So it's not just me that has that relational problem. It's all you too. It's a common human condition. This I problem levels the playing field, and it spills into our relational world. The deal of struggling with relationships is common to us all as human beings. No finger pointing here. The Bible teaches us that from the womb, we are born fixed towards selfishness. The Bible calls it sin. Sin is anything that keeps you from being the person God made you to be. This includes both the joy and the sorrows of relationships. Think of the first family, and no, not the ones that live in Washington, the ones from the Bible. Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel. In a fit of jealous rage, Cain kills Abel. Keep reading the stories in the first book of the Bible, and we see everything from deceit to favoritism, from sexual assault to stealing among families and friends. But you also see the beauty of relationships with genuine love, forgiveness, and deep trust in God. The Bible honestly illustrates both the agony and the ecstasy of relationships. Last weekend on Easter, we began the series, Bless This Mess. Pastor Debbie taught us that, right now, the resurrected Jesus offers his peace to my mess. If Easter boldly declares anything, it declares that God and Jesus stepped into the mess that is known as this world. And friends, this includes stepping into our messed up relationships. But here's the hard part. It begins with you, and it begins and me, not them and those. Fixing our relationship messes starts with fixing this mess, which is me. For over 2,000 years, Paul's letter to the Romans has been used by the Holy Spirit to transform so many people in history. Think about this. Without the 16 chapters in the book of Romans, we likely would not ever had St. Augustine, Martin Luther, or even John Wesley. The list could go on and on through the centuries. Even all of us here today can say we've been transformed by God through this book. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 5, verse 8 states, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. And then Romans 10, verse 9. "If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved."
Thank you, Jesus.
To be saved means to rescue someone who is suffering. It means to make well, to heal, and restore to health. Back in 2006, I gave my life to Jesus. That day I was rescued from the life I was living. I believed in Jesus, declared him as my Lord, and began my journey with Jesus. The direction of my life turned from focused on me to being fully focused on Jesus. Now mind you, the turn was slow, but it was sure. This is why the book of Romans is one of my favorites. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul beautifully describes how salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Our good works do not save us, but rather, what saves us is placing our trust in Jesus and his work on the bloody cross and the empty tomb. Then, after carefully communicating this central truth for 11 chapters, he gets very practical. He turns from what Jesus did for us to what we do in response to God's amazing grace. You know grace, that grace that we don't deserve. Let's go back and hear Romans 12, 1 and 2 one more time. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Paul begins with, "and so." Here's what the phrase "and so" means. Because we have been rescued and redeemed by Jesus by simply placing our faith in him, everything that follows this "and so" in Romans 12 is because of what Jesus did for us and putting our faith in Jesus. It's our response to him. Paul then says that because of what Jesus has done for us and our faith in him, that we should first offer our bodies to God. I like the way that Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message Bible. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And that would be Romans 12:1b. Paul does not just mean the physical body, but the entirety of who we are, we offer to God. Because Jesus sacrificed so much for me, we can and should offer our entire life. My sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life to God. This is our sacrifice in response to his sacrifice. Notice that Paul calls this giving of ourselves to him as a sacrifice, our worship. There is a way that the world behaves that is contrary to the way God's people should behave. And let's be honest, friends, the rubber meets the road in my spiritual life and how I live out my faith in my relationships. I can brag all day about how close I am to Jesus, but when I'm harsh with one of my children, or scream at the guy that cut me off, all my love Jesus just rings shallow. Complaining that cashier is moving too slow, or yelling at the server because there's a problem with my food, is not a reflection of Jesus, and neither is fighting over toilet paper or paper towels. That's just copying the customs and behaviors of the world today. Gratefully, though, Paul gives us the solution to our relational dilemma. To Christ followers from the first century in Rome to the 21st century here in Fort Myers, he writes, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Yes. And that's Romans 12:2b. Again, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." God in Christ did all the work on the cross to transform my life. All I have to do by faith is trust my life to Jesus. The ongoing work of transformation requires my cooperation. I have to let God change me. This is what we call the journey of sanctification. It's the lifelong journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul says, "Let good transform you." How are you doing at this? How are you doing at letting God do his deep inner work in you? Yes. Because here's the deal. When we cooperate with God's ongoing transformational work in us, God will, as Paul writes, change the way you think. Letting God transform you is how God changes the inner critic in you that bullies your self-worth and your value. Letting God transform you is how God changes the bigot in you that puts people into categories based on their gender, their race, their socioeconomics, sexual orientation, political party, or anything else that divides us as a human family. Amen. But you and I have to let God change us and the way we think. Here's what I hope that you're getting from today's message. My relationships are transformed when I let God transform me. I would like everyone to repeat that with me out loud, although we can't hear you, but we can see your mouths moving. My relationships are transformed when I let God transform me. And though we do not have time to do a deep dive into what follows verse 2 in Romans 12, I hope you will read that chapter, the rest of that chapter, today or tomorrow or sometime this week. Let me say this. What follows are what I call the relationship customs and behaviors for Christ's followers. Paul lists out things that nature like the nature of genuine love, the power of forgiveness, the practice of hospitality, and resisting revenge. While they all have to do with our relationships, the first relationship that has to be transformed is the relationship with yourself. Here's what I'm finding. As I'm being transformed, my relationships are changing. When I'm gentle with myself, I find it easier to be gentle with others. When I am not angry with myself, I'm not as prone to get angry with others. When I'm patient with myself, suddenly it's easier to be patient with others. I've wanted other people to change, but it was me that needed to change. God wanted to start with me. And God wants to start with you. So church, what about you? Do you want your relationships to be transformed? Well, let God transform you by changing the way that you think. Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to transform your relationships by first transforming you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer for relationship restoration. When there is hostility, please bring kindness. Where there is conflict, please bring gentleness. Where there is sin, please bring forgiveness. You are the God of endurance and encouragement. Help us to live in harmony with others so that together we may, with one voice, glorify you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.